you know, this is a workshop, and it's a, look what it's called, an international. That's important. Soul winning, that's important. And workshop, that's important. How do you do soul winning all around the world? Because that's what it's all about. And I'm not an expert at that, and I feel real inhibited. One guy said, used to be inhibited, now I'm inhabited. But I do feel inhibited because I don't know anybody that's doing an excellent job in winning souls. And I'm not going to bring up any record up here either, because anything we would talk about we went here and we did that and we led this many people to Christ, it's awesome, isn't it, how big a world we live in. And how the world is growing in population. And somebody said, I believe we're going in the same, we're making strides in evangelism, but it's like chasing a jet aircraft on a bicycle. We're both going in the same direction, but that's where the similarity ends. And, but I want to talk about soul winning, because that's what it is. That's what Jesus is all about. That's what the Bible is all about. That's church. And it is so easy for the church to get sidetracked. Have you noticed that? We can get off in so many different things. I saw a cartoon one day, a guy in a drugstore, pharmacy shop, and you know how drugstores go today, you know, Walgreens and FedEx and all the other drugstores. And this guy called all his employees together and said, we're going in a new line, drugs. Well, that's what it was. It was a drugstore. You know, and what I'm calling for is churches to go into a new line. We've been in a lot of things. Why don't we go into a new line? Soul winning. You know, that's what it's all about. Would you listen to a reading of the Word of God? And I don't want you to turn anywhere, because this is a collage of Scripture. But it's just the Word of God. The earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, and whoever does not believe will be condemned. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added that day to the church. Praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. And the number of men grew to about 5,000. More and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their numbers. And their enemies cried, you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching. The number of disciples was increasing, and the word of God spread, and the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests were obedient to the faith. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and grew in numbers daily. And it was said about these first century Christians, these have turned the world upside down. Now, if you were buying tapes and if you were taking notes and all of that, I really should. But you see, I'm 67 now and I'm retired and I don't have to do a whole lot of things that I used to have to do, all right? I don't even attend business meetings, so I'm not going to tell you where all those verses are. Read the book. All of them are in there, all right? So, you know, I'm not going to take the time to say this was Isaiah 11:9, this was Mark 16 and so forth, you know. Well, I've been out of the Garnet pulpit. That's a strange term because people ask me, you know, about retirement. Yeah, I'm retired. And I feel real good about that since I defined retirement. Retirement, by the way, to some of you that are facing that and dreading it, retirement is stopping doing what you don't do well and don't like doing anyway. And keeping on doing what you do well and what you like doing. And I am doing what I really love doing. And God's got me busy all over the world and I'm enjoying it. I really am enjoying it. I went through a lot of transition. When I talk to preachers tomorrow, is it tomorrow? Yeah, when we talk about let's grow some great preachers. By the way, that's not just for preachers. Please, come back or tell people about it, because we got to have some great preachers. And I want to talk about that tomorrow in the pavilion. I think it is at 10 o'clock. And then my other assignment will be at 2 o'clock somewhere on this fairground on an ounce of faith is better than a pound of fear. I'm a little inhibited about preaching that one, too, because I've been asked to sort of tell. In the walk of faith, I've gone through those many years, 26-some-odd years at Garnet, and retiring and all of that. And I've gone through, well, you know, what's God do with you? And I want to talk about the fears of that and what God does. Because when you just lean on Him, it's by the nature of faith that you can't just say, hey, I feel real solid in this. because it's exciting, it's fearful and all of that, but God will provide. And I want to tell you some of the things He's done in my life and will do in your life because we do serve a mighty God. But now soul winning. Soul winning is not something we do. Soul winning is something we are. And I've been blessed with the fact that I'm winning probably on a one-on-one basis more souls to Christ now than I did when I was in the pulpit. And I remember Mid McKnight said many years ago, he said, if God said to me, Mid, you've got to win 1,000 people to Christ in order to go to heaven, he said, the first thing I would do would be to resign from my pulpit. That's probably true. Some of you can relate to that. That isn't a bad mouth to pulpit because we've got to have some good pulpits. But I've got to tell you, so much more is involved, especially today, in being a senior minister in a multi-staff church until, you know, you hardly haven't got time to win souls. But soul winning is the name of the game. You remember that illustration about the lady that was touring Westminster Abbey? And they do like you to tour that most marvelous religious edifice. And they take you this tour, guy, and the guide is telling you this marble came from this country and this stained glass and these carpets and all of this, you know, and the heads of state sat here and the coronation of this queen and king were there and impressing this group. And finally, one little lady in the group said, yes, but has there been anybody won to Jesus here lately? And that's it, isn't it? That's where it is all about. So, I'm going to give you some reflections on this thing, first of all. Churches, I, in my reflection, tend to be either evangelistic churches or building, training, organizing churches or status quo churches. That's just about the way I describe them. And it's frustrating that we don't seem to get it on at the same time. Acts 16 verse 5 said, the churches grew in the faith and were increased in numbers daily, indicating they had it both on the same foot, in the same church. But you've noticed, haven't you, that churches go through this evangelistic phase. We're brand new and we're inviting our friends and there's waves on the baptistry and there's a record number every Sunday, you know, and we go through that. And then finally we just sort of say, we got to get organized. And so we settle down, and we do, you know. So we develop our talents, and we organize, and we bring in experts, and we analyze the church, you know. And we leave off evangelism. Acts 16:5 says they both can be done in the same church. And we've got to learn, ladies and gentlemen, to do that. Because basically, I believe those three kinds of churches are in this audience here this morning. You're even an evangelistic church. Boy, you know, you're winning souls to Christ. Are you in a church that is really developing its talents, discovering its spiritual gifts, and organizing for growth and all this stuff? And there are not many people being led to Jesus. Or you're in the churches that have given up both of those and say, you know, we just have a fine bunch of people and we love being together in a rather quiet and undivided ministry, you know, and nothing is going on. So we're there. Satan attempts to sidetrack us. Satisfaction sets in. We gradually drift into buildings, budgets, and buses, and carpets, and cooling, and committees. And this lack of evangelism has side effects. Have you ever wondered and been concerned about the problems among us? How we fight among us? I don't want to air our dirty laundry, and yet I do, because this is the place where we can get sick and tired of looking at the way we sometimes look to each other and do something about it. The workshop is a place to come and listen and make decisions and do something about it. The Bible says in Galatians 5 and verse 15, if you keep on biting and devouring one another, take heed that you're not destroyed and consumed by one another. So our lack of evangelism, or put another way, a lot of you guys look country, so I'll put it in a country way, the old mule can't kick while he's pulling and he can't pull while he's kicking. And so you're going to do one or the other, you see. But a lack of evangelism is the result of this infighting among ourselves. We've got to restore evangelism as the mission of the church. I know I've told it here before because it was, nearly 30 years ago that I just got back from Australia and I preached in a little Oklahoma town. They had a different preacher come every night, you know, and the theme was the New Testament church. And they assigned me the topic, the mission of the church. So, shoot, I just went out and gave them a real great lesson on soul winning. But before I got to preach it, I'm on the front row, and the song leader got up in the pulpit, and he says, well, the speaker tonight is speaking on the mission of the church. I don't know which mission he means. We'll sing about a few of them, and we'll probably hit it. And I thought, now, you know, this guy does not know that the mission of the church is winning souls. Or, as Jesus would put it in Luke 19 and verse 10, the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. It's what the Great Commission is all about. Matthew's account, go make disciples. Mark's account, go preach the gospel to the whole world. Luke's account, thus it is written, that repentance and remission of sins may be preached in His name among all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. John's account, John 20 and verse 21, as the Father sent me, so I am sending you. But my topic is not just that we need to get back to soul winning, but the topic says soul winning ideas that work. And I'm gonna try to share that. That's a little difficult. Because any method that works is a good method. We understand that. There are all kind of methods. I haven't heard of Ivan Stewart in a long time, but Ivan Stewart used to do those campaigns all over the world, and he has a certain method that he uses, you know. And I, particularly, I'm going to tell you frankly, I don't like it. I don't like doing that. And so we can get all hip on it. I don't like that. I'm not going to do that, you know. But I say that lovingly. Because any soul that Ivan Stewart and the people on his campaign lead to Jesus, let's praise God. But it isn't going to work for everybody. And so what we're going to do here is share a bunch of soul-winning ideas and that work. And understand that this is a smorgasbord, because some of these ideas are not going to work for you. Now, I'm going to give you one idea, by the way. This is not in my notes. Again, I do things my own way now. It's my sermon, so I'll preach it like I want to. I'm going to give you an idea right now. Everybody ought to, this ought to be an assignment, write down on paper a 2-minute story of why you became a Christian, and you're really excited about it. This is what I was, this is what I became, and I'm so glad. I was in an airport one time, and a guy accosted me like you get accosted in airports, and he said, friend, and with a smile he said, can I have exactly 2 minutes of your time? And, you know, he kind of caught me in a place where I wasn't running through airports, and I just said, okay, I got 2 minutes, go. And he just started right away. He just smiled and said, you know, I was lost and I can't tell you what my life was like. And he mentioned all the sin he was in. A friend introduced me to Jesus. I committed my life to Him and I am so glad. And I promise God, now that I'm a Christian, that I'm going to share that with X number of people every day the rest of my life. And I sure appreciate it. And I think I've taken less than your 2 minutes. And he walked on. He didn't know who I was. He didn't know I was a preacher on my way to preach and lead souls to Christ, but I stood there thinking, buddy, if I was not a Christian, I would have wanted to know a little bit more about what that guy stood for. And that's something all of you can do. And you're saying, oh, well, no, I couldn't go to airports. That's not the point. Why don't you, some of you could do that. Some of you can call a few people and say, hey, I just want to tell you today, I'm glad I'm a Christian, and I recommend it to everybody, and I hope your day goes good. Thank you for listening, and hang up. But one thing all of us could do, here's a method that we could do. It's planting seed, and it will work. You could write your conversion down in a, get help, and write it down in a exciting way, you know, in a marketing way that people say, man, I want some of that product, you know. Write down your conversion on a 2-minute thing and send it to X number of people per week. And all you would be doing, you know, just, if you don't know any friends, if you don't have any friends, God help you, then you just start in a phone book, you know, and get you some addresses and send that to. But I'm just showing you that there are ways that we can share what we've got, and you can sell what you are sold on. Let's talk about churches for a little bit. Ideas for churches. Not many people are won to Christ from the pulpit. Now, I say that because we say that today and then think, well, then let's use the pulpit for something else. But the Bible does say in 1 Corinthians 1:21, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. I always think about my ideal preacher, George Bailey, that used to say, it was not by the preaching of foolishness, but the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. But I've just been in two campaigns, one in South Africa last month, February. I was there the whole month. And one in Australia last August, and I was there for the entire month. And by the way, we baptized 7 in each of those. And I just thought, well, isn't this amazing? Because in South Africa, 5 of the 7 came as a direct result of dynamic evangelistic preaching. And I talked to those people and they said, man, I couldn't sit still when I heard about Jesus and what I was and how I'm going to face Him and how good it is and how bad it is not to. Man, I had to come forward, you know. And I appreciated that there are people that respond from the pulpit. So I'll talk about the pulpit a little bit, but 5 out of 7 were led to Christ through evangelistic preaching in the pulpit. Now the other 2 were one-on-one. Now in Australia, I get to go there every August, and what a wonderful thing, because I got a soul-winning list. This is what's neat. I have a soul-winning list in America, in Australia, and in South Africa. By the way, in Alaska. Well, that's America. But anyway, in Alaska. And it's God's frozen chosen up there. But anyway, but in Australia, all 7 that are led to Christ were the result of me just saying, "Hey, Nancy, someone told me that you were thinking a little bit about becoming a Christian. Is that true? And could I help?" And in every case, said nicely, they said, "Well, yeah, it is." And, "Well, yeah, what would you like to do?" And I said, "Well, I'd really like to come over to your house and talk with you." And all of them said, "Well, fine, you can do that." And as a result, 7 people were led to Christ. But let's stick with churches just a moment. Do this, churches. Preachers and others in the congregation, keep evangelism in the forefront where it belongs. It does not mean that every service has to be a dynamic sermon on the first principles of the gospel of Christ. But there are lost people in every audience. Norman Vincent Peale said to me one time, and one of the few times that we travel together, "Marvin, you never get 1,000 people together anywhere, under any circumstance, without having every known sin and circumstance in that audience." And by the way, in this soul-winning workshop audience, that's what we got right here. No matter where we came from, what churches, and we're elders and deacons and preachers and women leaders and women Bible school teachers and people that love the Lord and spend your money to come here, but we've got both saved and lost in this audience. And every known sin that is existing in the world today, in this audience, either you have done it, you're doing it now, or you will do it in the future. That's just a fact of common nature. Now then, that lets the preacher know that every time you preach, be aware that there are a certain percent of your audience that if Jesus came today, those people would begin an eternity away from God and in a devil's hell. And we certainly do not want that. So somewhere in that sermon, we have got to do something to give them a chance to come forward. Now this is directed, I guess, basically at preachers. But preachers, we've taken so much gospel and stuff for granted until watch the end of your sermon. We used to spell it out, what we wanted people to do and what that invitation song was for. And I've been in a lot of services where the preacher finishes a rather good sermon and he just sort of closes out and he said, "Now if we can help you anyway, would you come while we're standing and sing?" And everybody stands and sings because it's time to beat the Baptist to the cafeteria, isn't it, you know? But the lost person in the audience hasn't picked up on anything. He hasn't been told he's lost, or that Jesus is his Savior, or that we want you to come down the aisle. Now, it may not have to be this plain, but please try to understand that an invitation at the end of every service. I don't know that you have to extend the invitation every time, but I'm probably a believer that you should in every case because of what I have just said. But you can get through saying, "Now, you know, I'm through with what I'm going to say here today, and we are about to sing an invitation song." Look how long this would take. And this invitation song is the extension of what I've just been saying. I'm going to be quiet, we're going to be standing, and the song is going to be asking you, please respond to Jesus. Our elders will be down front. And by the way, in the act of standing up, you can just come on down the aisle. Some of you are lost. Some of you have been thinking about becoming Christian. Some of you wandered away from God. And in the act of standing up, come forward and let us help you, because we want everybody to go to heaven. We don't want anybody to leave this building lost. If we can help you commit your life to Jesus, would you just come forward right now while together we stand and sing? Surely we can be at least that plain with nearly every sermon that we preach. Now, let's study successes, by the way. Someone said we copy one another's flops to prove we're loyal. Have you noticed that in the church? And we need to look around and ask, who's doing it? Well, let me tell you a good example. In Richland Hills in Fort Worth, where Rick Astley preaches, and they alternate being, and I don't know who cares about this, the largest between Madison and Richland Hills. By the way, both of them great churches. But one of the reasons why Rick Astley and the Richland Hills Church in Fort Worth is baptizing so many people is they plan it that way. Isn't that simple? They plan it that way. The church has a constant soul-winning list. of people. The members asked, would you pray for John Smith? Would you pray for Mary Harris? And they do. They have a list. And there's a group of people, that's all they do. And then at periodic times, I don't know whether it's monthly or whatever, they have the usual, what we call, Bring Your Neighbor Day. But that day is not just Bring Your Neighbor. All the congregation knows that we should have all been praying for these people. And we should have been inviting our neighbors. And we should have been thinking about certain lost people. And on that day, the whole service is going to be geared toward it ending with people responding and being baptized into Christ. Number one, you got to plan it that way. The singing is evangelistic. The audience is taught, listen, don't dare come and just sit in church. All of you are ministers. So you look at people and you greet people and you show friendliness and you show concern and you tell the people today's the day that we just sometimes harvest the crop and we're looking forward to so many baptisms today and it's going to be an exciting service. You fill the air with excitement. Rick does his marvelous job of telling you a plain story of you being lost in sin, but Jesus loves you anyway. And here's the simple gospel, and here's some stories and scriptures and motivation and illustration to help you respond. Would you please come forward to do that now as we stand and sing? And they're baptizing 600 and 800 in a year. And I'm going to tell you, that's more than the rest of us are doing, and it's time to pay attention to people who are doing things that way. Well, we're all on the same team. Let me tell you another thing for churches, and that is we need to hold events for the community. Now, here's an idea I do every year now. We always try to let God lead, but we hit in where I go in South Africa. I go to Cape Town and I go to Port Elizabeth, 500 miles apart, the southern two cities on the west, Cape Town on the east, Port Elizabeth. And I go in there for a month, and they have hit up on this idea. Now, guys, we even have the workshop for us. We have church for us. We do everything for us. And we wonder why they don't respond. And we've got to start being concerned with how we can get into the community and get them under the sound of the gospel. So for the last 2 years, they have me give a marriage enrichment seminar in Cape Town on Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, the first weekend that I come in. And they do it for the community, and they invite everybody. That little church has 110. And for those four services, five sermons, we had a low of 200 and a high of 260 some odd. So there's visitors all over the place. Some members from other congregations, some from other churches, some unchurched from the community. And they come because all we're talking about is how to have better marriages. And then when that's over, then we jump in the new bus that they've got and drive 500 miles over to Port Elizabeth. Leaving these people with a lot of good information and also with, boy, I like that. Boy, I like hearing that guy. And boy, that was great singing. Whoa, what a wonderful and friendly church, you know. And I go over to Port Elizabeth and do my evangelistic campaign. And then after a week there, come back and do the campaign here. And they've announced over here, Phillips is going to be back. And the guy you heard here is going to come back and preach some more. And they come in unsuspecting because they think he's going to preach more on marriage and I'm after their souls, baby. I'm going to get them in the water. I'm going to get them in Jesus. So we come back, you know, and the result is we're baptizing people into Christ. Robert Schuller used to say, find the hurt in the community and heal it. And that's exactly what we are trying to do. Preachers and elders and everybody else, you got to be soul winners, okay? You know the cliche, you can't teach what you don't know and you can't lead where you won't go. And I got to tell you, do it. In Judges 5 and verse 2, there is a little old verse that Sunset in Lubbock gave me years ago to preach on. And it says, when the leaders in Israel take the lead, when the people willingly offer themselves, praise the Lord. And it's kind of a three stanza song. Everybody's looking for good leaders. Everybody's looking for somebody to show the way. And we need preachers and elders and women and young people who are leaders. Because when the world sees leaders, they're going to follow leaders and then we can praise the Lord. So I got to tell you, when we're talking about soul winning, preachers, you have to do it. Well, you say, I'm so busy. If you're too busy to win souls, you're too busy. That's all there is to it, okay? I don't care about all your meetings and committees and a whole bunch of stuff. Scrap some of that stuff and get to the business of saving the lost. You're worried about your church because it's going through all kind of problems. You keep waves on that baptistry and it will solve most of the problems you've got in your church. You just try it. You're so busy being happy with people baptized into Christ and hugging on people. They always say to me when I get through baptizing, you're wet.
You know, we wear those nice waders, you know, and the preacher can stand there with his little tie on and all this stuff, you know. And we're so clinical, and we get in the water, we come out and take off those waders, and we're dry as a bone, you know. Well, they come up to me and say, "You're all wet." Well, it's because the first thing I do when this dude comes up out of the water, grab him and hug him, you know. And the water runs down my pants. I look bad, you understand? And, you know, and of course I want to be wet. It's because I want to be around the good stuff. And if people say, "You're wet," I just tell them, "Hey, man, it's because I was hugging on a new sister, a new brother in Christ Jesus." But we're going to have to do it. I'm going to urge all of you, do the old Nike thing and just do it. Okay, ideas for the individual Christian. Number one, let me give you some attitudes, first of all. I'm going to do these fast because I got some methods I want to share with you, too, and time's running out. Here are four little points to make you a soul winner. Let me do these fast because I want to talk about methods more than I want to talk about points. To make you an effective soul winner, number one, you got to really want to. That's Oklahoman for want to. But you gotta really wanna. We do what we really wanna do. When I was in Australia, they sold us Christmas cards by the brush in mouth people. And I wonder, how in the world does anybody put a paintbrush in your mouth and on a scroll can't use your hands and paint a Christmas card? And it's because they are quadriplegic, and it is because they really want to do that. I could never do that. And the reason I couldn't is because I don't really want to. If my arms were broken off or cut off or whatever, I could. And I'm going to tell you, we do what we really want to do. So number one, you've got to really want to. Number two, you've got to know you are saved yourself. Praise God, we're coming out of the old Church of Christ insecurity that allowed us to go. About the only thing I knew about grace is that you could fall from it and probably would. Have you been there? You know? And then I stumbled across the verse in 1 John 5:13 that says, "I've written to you who believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." And the Bible is written so we know we're saved. We go to those denominational meetings only as a guest and only to get them to come to our meetings. And they'd say, "How many of you are gloriously saved by the blood of Christ?" And they'd all cheer and raise their hands. And we'd punch our wives or our brothers and say, "They don't know that. We don't know it either. Can't anybody know?" And I wish they would leave their security for our insecurity, you know. And then we wondered why they did not leave. But the Bible says, "I've written these things so that you will know." You got to know you're saved. You can't say, "Well, I'm no saint, and well, you know, I try, but you know, I fall far short," and all this garbage that is true. You are not saved because you're so good. You're saved because He's so good. And He said, "I don't want you dying without knowing," all right? I appreciate that. We've got to know that we're saved because we can sell what we're sold on. Number three, we've got to know other people are lost. Now, we pass by, we have trouble with that one, you know, because, "Well, Marvin, you know, I pass by my neighbor on Sunday morning, and I'm going to church, and he's watering his yard. And I say, 'Water mine when you're through, wash my car when you're through, you mow my lawn when you're through.' And it's hard for me to believe he's lost because he's such a good guy. When my wife was sick, he brought soup. When my car was broke down, he loaned me his. When I was out of a job, he loaned me money. In fact, he lives a better life than some of those people in the church. You have a problem with that?" And we say, "Oh, yeah, you know, I hate to believe we're all saved and they're all lost, you know." He is not lost because he's not good enough. He's lost because what's he done about Jesus? Jesus finished his Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7 and said, I want to tell you who's saved and who's lost. "Whoever hears these things of mine and does them, built his house on a rock and it stood. Whoever hears these things of mine and does not do them, built his house on the sand and it fell," you know. And so what Jesus is saying, you are saved or lost, not because of how good you are, but what have you done with the words Jesus has spoken. And your good neighbor who's done all of those good things lives as though there had never been a Jesus. He does nothing about Jesus, nothing about the church, nothing about the Bible, nothing about eternity. And that other people are lost. And then all those lists that say, if you do these things, you shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Sin is fatal in every case where people do not turn to Jesus. And we've got to look. We've got to take a soul awareness test and hear those, you know, those marvelous little words of Jesus. "Except you believe that I'm He, you'll die in your sins. And where I am, you can't come." John 4:21-24. "Except you repent, you're going to perish. Turn or burn." Luke 13:3. "If you confess me, I'll confess you. If you deny me, I'm going to deny you." Matthew 10:32. "And he that believes and is baptized is going to be saved, and he that believes not shall be damned." Now you take those four verses from Jesus and write a column, saved and lost. Two columns. And then let me call the name of your mother, of your dad. And you write a, make a mark in each of those columns. If they've done these things that Jesus said do, or they have not done these things. And ladies and gentlemen, when you make that, you say, I don't want to judge. Well, I know that, but if you don't know they're lost, you're not going to lift a finger to save their souls. And people are going to be lost because Jesus is the only way. Praise God, He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And then He said, nobody's coming to the Father except through Me. And you and I know loved ones that we would give a kidney to, we'd give blood to, we'd give money to, we'd give automobiles to, we'd give anything to, and they're going to die and stand before Jesus lost if we don't realize we're saved, I want them saved, and I believe they're lost, and then we're going to do something about it. And then number four is, you just got to care enough to act. Beautiful. Pattern of Jesus in Matthew 9 and verse 34 to 38. It says there that Jesus saw the multitude and was moved with compassion and went and taught in their synagogue. Somebody call that vision, emotion, and action. He really saw the multitudes. It bothered Him that they were lost, and it was moved to action. He went and taught in their synagogues. Now, let me tell you the excitement of soul winning, and my goodness, I got to talk methods, and there's no way. But I got to tell you something that's really exciting. I want you to know that soul winning is exciting. I'm unique in that I get to travel in so many different places. But you see, I was working on Jim Brawley. Jim has hives real bad, or he'd be here today. He's 75 years old, and he called me out of my television program and said, I'm going to meet the Lord one day, and I don't know anything about Him. Would you come like a preschool teacher and teach me the Bible? And so I'm working on Jim, and he had a lot of hang-ups and a lot of sin in his life, you know. And so I'm working on him. And I've taught him the truth, and he's having trouble, you know, responding. Now, the funny thing is, I'm also working on Ron Howe, who is in Australia. And every August when I go, I study with Ron, and I've got him about the same place. And they need to respond to Jesus. So you know what I did? You can use humor, use a little trickery. I mean, a little trickery's fine. You know, if you're worried about that, pray, and the Lord will forgive you. But anyway, you understand? If it tricks them right into heaven, buddy, I'm going to plead guilty, all right? I want them there, you know? So anyway, I said to Jim, now Jim, I'm going to Australia in August, and Ron Howe's over there, and I've got him taught, but he hasn't responded yet. And he wrote me recently, I don't see, Marvin, the need of responding to Jesus just now. And I said, Jim, I want you to help me. I want us to write a letter to him and give him 10 reasons to respond to Jesus now. Jim said, well, Marvin, I haven't done it myself. I said, now forget that, Jim. You got to help me. I'm working on Ron. So he said, well, it's the right thing to do. I said, it's the right thing to do, number one. Well, you need your sins forgiven. Oh, I said, well, you're going to face Jesus, okay? And he wrote all 10 wonderful reasons, you know? And then I said, Jim, this is great. I'll write these in a letter, and I'll go study with Ron, you know, and we'll lead him to Christ. And I said, Jim, are those good reasons? He said, yeah, they really are. And I said, how come you haven't done that? He said, how's February 22 sound? That sounds great to me. So we baptized Jim Brawley into Christ. Now I go to Australia, see? And I meet up with Ron. I said, Ron, I've been studying with a guy, and I told him the whole story in Tulsa. And he wrote those 10 reasons, and I wrote them to you, and let's talk those things over. And Ron said, how about next Thursday morning? And so I baptized him into Christ. Then we get out the cell phone, and we call America, and from Australia, and from America, these two guys who have known each other only that way, and been praying for each other, you know. And then after we lead Ron to Christ, Jim to Christ, then I go to Alaska and I start talking to Bud Goodyear. I saw somebody here from Alaska. They probably know Bud. And Bud's one of those been hanging on for years, knows the truth. I've been studying with Bud. And so I said, Bud, here are 10 reasons. Ron Howe's praying for you. Jim's praying for you. And we wrote all these words, you know, and will you be baptized into Christ? I'm happy to tell you, just about 3 or 4 days ago, I got an email from Alaska, and Bud Goodyear is now your brother in the Lord. Isn't it exciting to just work all over the world, you know? And it's just, you know, you got to do that. Now, before I close this thing, according to me, I got about 7 minutes. What do you do, Marvin? Let me give you a quick, good method. What if we could answer the questions, what and why? What and why? Now, it won't work with everybody because they're not that close. But what if you could just answer in a very clear way what God wants me to do and why I should do that? Wouldn't that be good? Now, the what is all the conversions in the book of Acts. So all you got to do is go to, let's say, the 2nd chapter of Acts. And you read, now here, you know, you're sitting down with them. Bob, I want to show you, first of all, just read that right there. what you do to be saved. Now let's go to Acts 8. That's a good one. Let's go to Acts 8, the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch. Because that one is stretched out from verse 26 through verse 39 of Acts chapter 8. And you know, God puts Philip and the eunuch together, and he preaches Jesus unto him. And the eunuch says, here is water, why can't I be baptized like that? And they say, whoa, stop the chariot. And they go down in the water, baptize him into Christ, and he went on his way rejoicing. Isn't that marvelously simple, but simply marvelous? Anybody can say, Mary, I would like you to read with me Acts 8 in verse 26 to 39. Because right there, Jesus shows in a very clear manner what He wants you to do to be saved. And that's very clear. I want you to learn about Jesus and believe that. I want you to be baptized into Christ and you'll go on your way rejoicing. Now that's what you should do. Now Mary, let me answer the reason why. I said, well, okay, well, you know, I'll go be dumped in the water, but I don't understand it. But if that's what I'm going to do, you know, we leave it at that. What about going to why? And then you're in Romans 6 and verse 3 and 4 because Paul writes to the church in Rome, who have done that Acts chapter 8 stuff. And he says, do you guys understand what you've done? Let me explain. When he told you you're a sinner and Jesus is the Savior and you're to repent and be baptized and all of you did. You know what you did? Well, now listen here. Don't you know, he says in verse 3, that so many of us as we're baptized into Jesus Christ, we're baptized into His death. Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death. That just like Jesus was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too should walk in newness of life. Do you understand that Jesus died on the cross? God, you were a sinner and you're lost, and God says, I care enough to let my Son become sin for you and let Him die for you on the cross. Wow. I'm a sinner. He loves me that much. And He died on the cross. You know that. Yes. Well, you're to die on the cross of your own sins. That's just a decision. I'm going to quit running my own life. I'm going to give it to Jesus. Number two, being dead, He was buried. And you being dead, we're going to bury you in the water with Jesus. When I put you under the water, you're in there with Jesus. Several times when I baptize people, I hold them under a little while and ask them to think about when you're under the water, I am in here with Jesus. That's a marvelous thing, by the way. I wasn't joking with you there. I do that a lot. I want people to think that thought. While I'm under the water, I am under here with Jesus. And I come up out of the water brand new. You tell people what to do, and then here's why to do it. And then you could say, isn't that a beautiful thing? Isn't anybody in the world can say, no, that's not beautiful at all. They're going to say, that is fantastic. That is phenomenal. That blows my mind. And you're ready to do that right now, aren't you? I mean, get the body language in this thing, you know. And they will say, well, yes, let's go right now and baptize you into Christ. There's so many others. I've got 3 minutes, and so I got a method I like to use on leading people back to Christ. I like to ask people to read the book of John sometime. Because John said in John 20 in verse 30 and 31, Jesus did a lot of other stuff I didn't write down. But I wrote these things down for two reasons. Number one, to make you believe He's the Son of God. And number two, that you may have life in His name. Well, give John a chance. An atheist cousin-in-law of mine many years ago said to me, Marvin, I wish I had your faith. And he said, but I'm an atheist. And I said, Dick, read the book of John. He said, you don't understand. I don't believe the Bible. I said, read it anyway. Because John said, I wrote these things down because I believe if you'll pay that much attention to the book of John, 21 chapters, you can read it in an hour or so. John said, it's going to make you believe He's the Son of God and you're going to have life in His name. I'm happy to tell you the short story of that Dick Robbins read that, came to a faith in Jesus, baptized Him into Christ. He died early of cancer, and He's in heaven watching this audience here today. Those are just little old methods that work. They're soul-winning ideas that work. My goodness, we're out of time. Let me say this to close. Oh boy, the urgency of it. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, it is urgent. I took a preacher. Some of you know him, and others are going to think, what? His name's what? I took Harley Davidson. What's bad about that is he doesn't own one. With a name like that, he's supposed to, but he doesn't. He's in Lawton, Oklahoma. Harley, you in the audience? Anyway, Harley said to me last year, Marvin, you know, I hear you at the workshop and you're going all these places. Could I go with you? And I said, sure. So he went with me. And we had him preach and he had him studying with people. And he bet Freddie Martin, 30-year-old, they classify him black, white, and colored over there. So 30-year-old colored man. 30 years old, Freddie Martin, and he led him to Christ. There was only 8 inches of water in the baptistry. We had a time, baby. I mean, we shoved him down, put our foot on him and everything. We got that dude under the water, don't you? Let it splash a little on the top. You understand? We got him under. I'm telling you, we got him under. And Freddie jumps. I have this videotape. And he's jumping and shouting, "Praise the Lord, praise the Lord," in 3 months. They called me and said, "Marvin, you need to know that Freddie's dead. He had AIDS." Harley never said anything about that, but Harley knew that when he taught him. But it is so urgent, because every day that we pass, there are people having their last opportunity. I had one last thing I'll say, and I'll say that and be done, because I guess we're going to hear a 5-minute bell, and that's okay. I'm going to give this illustration and we're done. But we buried the other day at Garnet a marvelous little lady who's 40 years old named Rebecca Nieto. And her husband is probably here in this audience or out here at the workshop today. And what a marvelous, marvelous lady. And that was one of the most impressive, celebrating, exciting funerals I've ever been at. In fact, she told one of our elders, she said, "Now, Ron, I want you to deliver the eulogy." Ron says, "Oh, no, I haven't ever done that." I said, "Well, I want you to do it, and I don't want there to be a dry eye in the audience, buddy." You know, and she was telling him what to say. And she wrote stuff, and they wrote poems. And she planned her funeral and everything, you know. And the beautiful thing was, she said right before she died, the last visit I had with her, she said, "I don't want to die. I want so badly to see grandchildren. And I'm not going to." She said, "Marvin, I'll be dead before you get home from South Africa." And she lived a few days longer, and I got to attend that memorial service. But she said, "You know, I know this." She said, "The important stuff has been done. And heaven is waiting for me, you know. And when all of us finally get there, we're going to say it is worth the cost and worth the price. And it was indeed the best way to live and the only way to die." Hey, guys, let's win souls now. Thank you.